and is God and will always be God, but he also became man. He was the Son of God who became the man of God, and it's important because the attack by the enemy is always to make Jesus a mere man or no God at all. But he was a God man at the same time. So the Father is not a man. So the Father and the Son are different, but both of them are God. Same with the Holy Spirit. So when Isaiah, 700 years before this incarnation, this coming into the world, you remember that the test of Christianity, whether you're a Christian or not, is whether Jesus came into the world. Not as Jesus, but as Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. En arche en ho logos proston theon. And that Word was God, and that Word became flesh. Now that's the scandal. That's why the other religions don't like it, is because Jesus actually was God himself on the earth. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the same prophet, it said, "And say to the cities of Judah, behold your God." In other words, you're going to see God. Don't say you'll see him up in heaven, or you'll believe in him, you know, invisible or something. No, you're actually going to see God in the flesh. Well, I can't see God as God because he's invisible, but I can see him in the flesh. And so when he came to earth, he did something that no other God could do, because there aren't any other gods. They can't tell the end from the beginning, and they can't do anything that God does. So he has four, what you call throne names, four titles that they're not his name at all. It just means his nature as God. In the ancient world, pharaohs and Babylonians and Hittites and so on, they all had their own name, Jim. But they also had throne names like shepherd or savior or life giver or whatever. Well, Jesus has four throne names, and here they are, and they sum up everything that government is about. Because he's not only the Savior, but he's also the Lord. And they're in order. You have to first prove, before you can rule somebody, you have to prove that you love them. Now, our rulers do not love us, not by loving us, but by paying attention to the Constitution that the people wrote. They ignore it. Our judges, our Supreme Court judges, our local judges, judges ignore the Constitution. They don't even argue according to the Constitution anymore. And when they say they do, they're lying. So I want you to hear me clearly. They are lying. And I can say that as a citizen. I also say that as a pastor. They're not telling the truth because they know that, for example, this is not a welfare state. And yet we now have a welfare state. And so they never argue in such a way. And I'll tell you why it's so important as a pastor as well as a citizen. Because only God can be a benefactor. And any time you give away something as a welfare state, that means the government's good. The government can never be good. Good government is not because it's good. Good government is because it does what it's supposed to do, which is defend me from foreign aggressors, from local domestic criminals, and from itself, the government. The only good government is a small government that lets the people be free. So government's only job is to stop the bad guys and punish them, and to leave the good guys alone and protect them. That's it. So I want you to understand that there's a contrast then between these four throne names and every other government that's set up on the face of the earth, including our own. Even though it was set up with noble ideas and concepts and words, in fact it has gone astray and it's corrupted now. It has gone the way of all flesh. Now, that's not unusual, because all governments in the world have done that. Nevertheless, it was the founders' intention, which they wrote down. Who cares what they really think? It's what they wrote down. It's the only way you can know intention. Can't find out what intention is by guessing. The intention is in the words that they wrote down, is that we want to be under God, one nation under God, one state under God. And here's our Constitution. And this Constitution acknowledges the existence of God and so on. Well, these titles that I've put up here, They are Hebrew titles. They're written in Hebrew. I wrote them in English for you. But those titles have everything to do with what real government is all about. And so today you do not have truth. You do not have justice. Let's say a judge, you go to a judge to get something done. They really don't care. First of all, judges have no time to even read all the cases they have. First thing. Second of all, when they come in, they have to ask the lawyer. They're looking at the paper for the first time. They've never even seen it before because they have too many cases. They just look at it and say, now what's all this about? He hadn't even looked at it. Doesn't even care that it fits up with the Constitution. Then he brings in experts, somebody who's a psychological expert, witchcraft, and so on and so forth. It's just all nonsense. In other words, I've read all of the original cases in Texas history. So for the first 20 years of our republic, I have the books. I have them at home. I read every case. They argued from the Constitution every time. They're brilliant. Those are men like Hemphill, the street right next to us over here. Hemphill. These are men that really feared God. And they then made judgments, not just according to their reason, but also according to the fear of God. King David said, he was a king, but he said, he who rules over men must rule justly in the fear of God. So there is no such thing as justice without the fear of God. Today, America does not fear God. We use God, but we don't fear him. We don't pay attention to even the people's constitution, let alone God, because if you don't do the first, you won't do the second. So today we've gone astray, but I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about another kingdom and another king, and we are his kingdom. Forget the United States, forget Texas. The only hope of Texas is the people. And the only hope of the people is that you are part of the kingdom of God, which is the light and salt in this world. You are the salt of the earth. That means there is no other salt. That's the salt, the real salt that's needed. You are the light of the world. In other words, the church does not exist for itself. It exists for the world, for the earth. And we are here to be a light to them, not just to save them, because we only save a few, but also to sustain them, or they would perish. If we weren't here, if somehow, you know, you got raptured out, as some people think, wrongly, if you got raptured out and you went up the elevator and you were gone, the world would perish. There would be no world, because the only thing left then would be the wrath of God to fall upon the wickedness of men. Our reason for being here and not rapturing out is to get people saved, to save as many as possible, but not with words. It has to be with deeds. It has to be reality. Now I'm going to show you these four titles, which are the royal titles of any government, of any king, of any mayor, of any governor, of any ruler. Now, listen to the first one. Pela, this is the Hebrew. Pela Yoetz. Pela Yoetz means a wonderful counsel. Why is it wonderful? This is the first need of any government, is to be able to judge wisely. To be able to have someone come before you and to give them what's just and true and right for their good, for their blessing, for their benefit. So the first item is that Jesus, who is our king already, he's not going to become our king, he is our king, came as a savior, died, rose up from the dead, became the Lord, and now he's up in heaven ruling us. We're the ones he's ruling. Now, his wise counsel is this, that everything he says is for your good. That takes wisdom. Everything he said is not for his good, but for your good. That would be a good governor. That would be a good president. That would be a good mayor. That would be a good politician. Someone who never took care of himself, never took care of some special interest somewhere, but only did what was good for all the people. Every individual and all the people. Not some individuals, not a few, not one, not many, not most, not democracy, not aristocracy, not monarchy, but good for all the people. Res publica. It means a public thing. Government is of the people, for the people, and by the people. So the government that God set up needs to have, first of all, this first title name, this throne name, that Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, is Pela Yoetz. That is, he is a wonderful counsel. Why? Because when he gives the counsel, people go, wow, that's powerful. That's why he judged that woman caught in adultery. The woman caught in adultery, under the law, she should have been stoned. But Jesus knew that the law said something else. It also said that anyone who comes and brings her as a witness, you have to have two witnesses to kill someone. So even though she was an adulteress and he knew it, she was, even so, you have to have two witnesses. Now, there were a whole bunch of them there. They had all seen her. So he said, okay, here's the law. This is the law. You want to go by the law? Here's the law. Anyone who has no sin, let him throw the first stone. In other words, if you've never committed adultery in your heart or in your mind or wherever or outwardly, then you're disqualified as a witness because I'm judging as God judges. Because what makes my counsel wonderful is that I'm only going to say what God says. And then, one by one, it said they all fell away. This was wonderful counsel. In other words, it was something unique, something that was not in the annals of human judgment. Everybody knew she had committed adultery, and here it was in the holy nation of Israel, and they caught her, and they had all kinds of witnesses. And Jesus said, fine, let's go by the law. She must die as an adulteress if there are two witnesses. Now, I see there's a dozen of you here. Okay, let's begin. Who will throw the first stone is the one that has no sin in this regard, because you cannot condemn her if you've done it yourself. And it said, now you have to understand that Jesus earlier had also said that out of the heart cometh nothing but murder, adultery, etc. In other words, every man's heart is full of adultery. So he came to be a savior before he becomes a Lord. And this is his wonderful counsel that he said, okay, who would like to throw the first stone? He held it out. Here, just go ahead, throw it. They all walked away from the eldest down to the youngest, because every one of them had committed adultery either physically or in their heart. They had nothing to say, so there were no witnesses. Once you disqualify the witnesses, the judge then is able to make a judgment, but there were no witnesses. And so he says to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? I don't see any, Lord. Neither do I. I, the judge, I could be a witness, but I'm not a first-hand witness. But I happen to know from the evidence, I happen to know that it's true. But neither do I condemn you, because I alone couldn't do it. And I would never say this unless my Father did it, so neither of us. If he condemned you, then I would. But he didn't, and I won't. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That kind of justice is something that everyone could recognize right away. Wow, that is wonderful counsel. That is unusual, because real justice was done there. Now, you may not like it because you may have wished that Jesus had stoned her. But if he had stoned her, he would have to have stoned everybody. And a king without a kingdom is a problem. So, in order to be the Lord of this people, he first had to be their savior and get some people saved so that they would sin no more. First by forgiving them, and then by actually changing them like he's doing with you. How many know you can only get into this club, into this tribe, into this kingdom by being a sinner? You have to be a sinner. And I'm looking at certain people here, and I believe, yes. Just about everybody here is qualified. So praise God. You have pre-qualified for the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, everybody is welcome. Y'all come, Jesus said in good Texan. What did he mean? What he meant was, whosoever will may come. Because I am the only righteous one, that's why I give this wonderful counsel. I'm the only righteous one, and my righteousness covers everybody who wants to take it. Because everyone should be condemned under the law, but there's also mercy. In other words, the king always has the right, whether he's going to use the law, and if the law will give a just judgment, he'll use the law, or whether he will use mercy if the person shows that, Lord, I know I did wrong. I confess that. Have mercy upon me. And Jesus said, I do. He didn't have to. He wanted to. Why? Because the Father said, it's my pleasure to give them the kingdom. I want everybody to come in. I mean, I want everybody to come in. I want you to pay for everybody. Now, not everybody will come, but I want you to pay for everybody so that no one would say, I couldn't get in. God wouldn't let me in because I was so bad. No, anyone can get in. Now, you might hate Jesus for that, especially if you've worked really hard to be good. You might hate that he would let in a harlot or a murderer or a thief or a liar. But God actually wants murderers, liars, and thieves, sinners, to come in. Jesus said, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. I came for sinners who would repent because I'm offering them free grace. Now, if you think that's wrong, you would be like the Jews who killed him. They killed him because he said that the law itself, which would condemn, the letter of the law would condemn, that he fulfilled for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, for all men. He actually paid for every man. There's no man now that could say, well, he didn't pay for me. Nope, he paid for everybody. Adolf Hitler, Daimler, whoever. Whoever is the most monstrous person you know, like unto Pastor Jim. And I have no problem being among the worst of the worst of the worst. I have no problem because I don't see any difference, as Jesus didn't. There's no difference between me and you. Isn't that pathetic? Isn't that sad? But we are exactly the same. All have sinned and fallen short. Now, short just means you weren't perfect. That's all short means. All have sinned and fallen short. Well, I wasn't as short as you were. It doesn't make it. Did you go to perfect? Well, no, I didn't do perfect, but I did better than you. It doesn't count. You still go to hell. If you're not perfect, you don't make it. So Jesus comes along, and he's a wonderful counselor because he knows what justice is all about. He is the king of righteousness. He is Melchizedek. He's after the order of Melchizedek. That's what kind of priest he is. He's Melchizedek. He's a righteous priest or a righteous king. And so Jesus gives this wonderful counsel. And you know, when he walked on water, when he turned water into wine, whatever he did, people marveled. Why? Because they said, that's unique. I've never seen that before. That kind of counsel, that kind of action is something singular. It's not like anything else we've seen. That's the kind of government we must have. Now, in the church, because we're not part of the kingdom of this world, my kingdom is not of this world, the church ought to be where that kingdom takes place, where wonderful counsel act. Do you know how Jesus had wonderful counsel? So simple. He didn't ever make a decision. All he did was listen to God. Whatever God said, he said. If God didn't say anything, he didn't say anything. If God said right, he went right. If he said left, he goes left. So whatever God said, neither do I condemn you, then Jesus said it. So anything that he said and did was perfect. So you cannot check Jesus out, unfortunately. Men did, and they killed him. But Jesus jumped up again. After they killed him, because he was God's son, and also because he had broken no laws, natural, Jewish, Roman, divine. He'd broken no laws. And so the Father raised him up because he had sent him into the world. That's what makes us Christians, is that we believe that Jesus, unlike us, came into the world. You and I didn't come into the world. We were created out of nothing. We just weren't, and then we were. But Jesus actually was and then came into the world, because he always is. He always is. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was before it, and he will be after it, and he always is. There is no such thing as Jesus not existing. But he became a man, and he took on the flesh. Now, this is all about that Messiah. You remember in the 7th chapter, I know you don't, but I'll just say it as though you did. Remember in the 7th chapter, the 14th verse of Isaiah, it said, a virgin shall conceive. Now, conceive is not birth. And bear a son. So, both. A virgin, which is in the Hebrew language, Alma. Say it, Alma. Now, you're a Hebrew speaker. Now, Alma means you're married, but you've never slept together. You've never actually had physical intercourse. You did not. But you're married, and you're already a wife, but there's a gap between, let's say, the service that said, I now pronounce you man and wife, and you are, but the marriage isn't consummated until you actually physically come together. Anyway, in the Hebrew language, Alma is a woman who's already married to a man, like Mary was to Joseph. Not engagement. Already the wife. But they did not come together. and therefore she could not have a child. And if she did, someone would know she was a sinner, that she had done something wrong. Because you have to wait at least a year, even though you're already a husband and wife, and not be together, but trust God. Now, I've taught that here, and a few people have actually stopped doing whatever they were doing, and they decided, let us wait upon the Lord then for a whole year. And then they got married. That's powerful. Because to wait like that shows how strong you are to not be strong in yourself, but to wait upon the Lord and trust Him. Stop looking at all the customers. Just look right here. I'm the speaker of God person right now. You'll get your chance later. Now, God wanted this Alma, who was a virgin, who had never been with someone, to have a baby. And the only way you could do that, as he explained later in the New Testament, was that the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, would overshadow her. And all of a sudden, a baby would be born. But it would be a spiritual child, but a real one, through the mother's blood. But the father was not Joseph. The legal father was Joseph, but the actual father was the God in heaven, because this was God's son. And he would come into the world and take on flesh and start out not as an adult, but start out as a baby, as an infant. Isn't that horrible of God to bring his own son, who was a grown-up person with everlasting life, and start him out as a baby that Herod could kill? And not only that, but he put him right there where Herod was. Not only that, he put him among Jewish people who didn't even have any room for the kid at the inn. All the relatives were there, and nobody would give up their room. Mary said, I'm pregnant. Could I please get a little room here? Well, no, not ours. I mean, maybe one of the other relatives, but we were here first. You were late. Well, I know, but God just told us to come at the last minute like this. Well, sorry about that. God should have thought this thing out. But even though we're relatives, how many know you have problems with relatives sometimes? It's very, very infrequent, but it sometimes happens. So here are the relatives who made no room for Jesus. Now imagine you and I are Christians, and yet there are times when we don't want to make any room for the guy because we want to selfishly take care of ourselves. And even though I'm a Christian, I don't want to live a Christian life all the time. Y'all see that? Now, it didn't bother God, because God can work around all your sins. None of your sins, none of Satan's sins, none of the kingdom of darkness can even affect God one iota. Every time Satan wants to do something, he has to ask permission of God.
Oh God, can I do this?
No.
Okay, I just wanted to ask. I would like to tempt. I'd like to tempt Scott today.
No, you did. So he says, no, he's my favorite. I'm gonna go down and give him a hug now. And so there's nothing he can do. But if God turns you over and says, yeah, have at it. Remember Job? Yeah, go ahead. You'll see that Job will be okay. Job said, why me? why me? Pick somebody else, So the Jewish people have never been happy that God picked them first. Kind of like pick on somebody else. Some Irish people maybe. Maybe some Swedish people. Chinese people. They got a lot. Why pick on us? And so whenever God picks you, he always picks you to kill you. Now, first he kills his own son to show how it's not a bad deal. And then he says, okay, your turn. So they say, do you believe in me? Oh, yeah, that was cool. Well, you died on that cross like that and jumped up again? Cool. Do you really believe that's possible? Yeah, I said, yeah, I totally believe it. You wrote it down and I believe it. Okay, your turn. It's like, oh, well, I wasn't thinking of that. I wasn't thinking of me dying and not being able to make all my own decisions and always do what God says. Ah, that's what God wants, is for you to make no decisions and always do what your parent says. That would prove that you were a son of God. That would prove that you were a child of the King, that you never got up when you wanted to get up. You never went to bed when you wanted to go to bed. You never ate except if God said it was okay. And you never didn't eat unless God said it was okay. You did everything that God said all the time. Isn't that amazing? How many know that is exciting? That's thrilling. I mean, to always do what God says whenever he says it and nothing else. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Well, that's the kingdom of God. And thank God we have a whole church full of people like that. Thank God. People here who are willing not only to believe in Jesus as Savior, but also make him the Lord, whatever he says, I says. And of course, whatever he says is what God says he says. And so when the Lord says something, then Jesus says something, then the Holy Spirit says something, and we says something. So like, no, not now. I mean, later, and so on. No, God will not be thwarted. Did you know that God's going to have a holy people? It may not be you. Any individual in here, you can always opt out. But you also can decide, if I lose my life, I'll find it. And if I try to keep my life, I'll lose it. So you want to run your own life, you'll lose it. You want to let him run your life, you'll keep it. Because your life is him running your life, that's your life. To be born again means to let Jesus run your life. He not only forgives you as Savior, but he also changes you and alters you as Lord. Now, as Lord, he is the first of all, he is Pela, or Pele, but in this case, the actual Hebrew word is Pela, and that form of the word means he is wonderful in his counsel. Okay, so he is a counselor, Pele, who's wonderful. Yoetz or Yoatz, Yaatz. They're all different forms of the same word. It means whenever he says something, he gives the most powerful judgment. His judgments are always just. In the Hebrew, the word for justice is mishpat tzadik. That is a judgment which is absolutely righteous, perfect. So he establishes his throne. When he sits upon his throne, he establishes his throne by sitting down on his throne, and it's established with, on the one hand, he has the judgment, okay, mishpat. On the other hand, he has the righteousness, or equity in law. Our Constitution was set up this way, to have law on the one hand, but in case law didn't do justice, then equity would be brought in. And if law and equity together then produced a righteous judgment, mishpat tzadik, then you had God. And it's the only way you could find it. Man himself can only approximate. The best he can do is still not good enough. So we need to humble ourselves. It used to be that judges in this state and in this country read the Bible. It used to be that they had it right there on the desk. And when people came in, they made them swear upon the Bible. Now, let's say you were a Hindu. You couldn't do it. Now, they've made provision for it, but I just want to tell you how it was originally set up. Because a lot of the religions, it's just baloney. In other words, they're swearing to do something, but they don't mean it. Like Muslims. Muslims can lie to you because you're an infidel. So they could come into your court and lie. Why? Because lying to you is not a lie. Do you understand? So it's tricky. But in our religion, lying is lying. When you lie before God, you lie before man. You cannot just say what you want to say. And so George Washington said, this is what makes our government worthwhile, is that people can swear before God to the death, to their own hurt. In other words, I swear that I'm telling the truth. And many times you find out the person lied or they perjured to themselves. Now, those kinds of things are what Jesus Christ, he would always tell the truth that sets men free. There's no way you could come up with a bad judgment by Jesus. Jesus did not come to judge the world. He came to forgive and then to transform those who are forgiven. He isn't transforming the world. He's not trying to transform the world. Not trying to build up the world. He's got no social welfare program. Not trying to fix up the world. What he's calling the world to do is repent and believe so then he can transform you. He only transforms his Christians. So if you're a Christian and believer, if you believe in Jesus Christ, the next thing to do is become a disciple, which is to submit to his lordship. Now that you believe in his salvation, that he died for you on the cross that's hidden behind the manger over there, if you want to believe on him, the next thing to do is become his disciple so you can become like him. It's not he who begins by faith, but he who endures. So you have to come and now crucify your own flesh. Let Jesus Christ now submit to him. Lord, anything you say, I'll do it. Anything you say, I'll do it. Amen? We've got one amen. Could I get another one? At least I want to have two. You know, you can't even have church unless you have at least two. So is there somebody else who say, amen? You know, I submit to Jesus to say, I don't want any sin running my life. If there is any sin in my life, I don't want it to rule me. I want it to be overruled. So just show me the sin, I'll confess it like that. Is everybody here like that? There's no sin that you know about that you haven't confessed. Amen, Pastor. That Maybe you don't know how to say it. Amen, Pastor. So now let's see how many we have. How many are here who want to submit to Jesus as not just Savior, where he died for you, forgave you all your sins. Now you're clean. You're up to zero now. But now he wants to disciple you and transform you, only if you're born again. He wants to disciple you. You can have the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that you always want to do what's holy and never what's unholy.
Amen.
All right, that's good. Now, then when you're all done, when a disciple is fully taught, you will be like the Master. Spirit, soul, body. Even your body, you will become not a disciple, but a lover. So you'll be a believer who becomes a disciple who becomes a lover. In other words, exactly like God, because God is love. How many here want that to happen, not when you go to heaven, but before you go to heaven? Because you can't go to heaven unless you're number three. It isn't just believing. It's faith active in love. So Jesus did not come just to get a bunch of people to believe that he died for them on the cross. No, that would be an empty faith. That would be a faith that was no faith at all. I'm sorry. That is not really a faith. That's called fides historica in the Latin, which means you just have a head knowledge. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross. But do you believe that he came in the flesh to actually transform you and set up a kingdom? And you were then to enter his kingdom. And not just to enter it and stand in the inside of the gate, but then to go on through and continue until you're my disciples, and then continue until you become a lover of God. Worship, praise, adoration. So your whole life is nothing but whatever Jesus says, whatever Jesus wants. How many know that would not be a bad thing? It won't hurt you. It's not going to hurt you. If somebody says, okay, I'm going to ruin my life, I'll become a Christian, and I'll give up my smoking, drinking, chewing, going, hanging around bad people. I'll give it up. It sounds pitiful and sad. You know, look, that's not what Jesus wants. If you want all that stuff, keep it. Nobody's making you become a Christian. No one's making you believe that Jesus came and died for you and forgive all your sins. But the reason he's forgiven you is so he can lord you. The reason he's forgiven you is so he can lord you. The reason he's a Savior is so he can become a Lord. Now, these are his lordly titles, four of them. Wonderful Counsel, Pella Yoetz, and Mighty God. Now, notice it doesn't say Mighty Son of God or Mighty Subordinate God or Mighty Almost God Kid. Jesus is Mighty God. El Gibor. El is the word for God. And Gibor means mighty or powerful or strong. So Jesus is not only a wonderful counselor, a great judge who will always give you justice and true justice with mercy included, but he is also an enforcer that can make happen or execute whatever it is he just judged. In other words, he has the authority of judge, and he has the power to back it up and make it happen. So when he forgives you and invites you to become one of his children, adopts you into the family, then he's able also to grow you up and make you holy, pure, righteous, true, like himself. That's power. So he is not a man that does that. He is actually El Gibor, the mighty God. So Jehovah Witnesses, for example, would say that Jesus is not the mighty God. He's a secondary kind of God. In other words, there was God, and then he created Jesus, and Jesus was a creature of God. No, no, no. In arche en ho logos, in the beginning was the Word, logos. This is Jesus before he came to earth. And the Word was with God, en ho logos proston theon. So, and that Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you are actually not just made by God, but you are made out of the very material of God. He has taken you into his family. Powerful. All of those that are made by God will perish. All of those made out of God can't, because God can't. If you're God's personal family, his personal, Jesus calls you the body, or he calls you the wife, the bridegroom, and the bride, the head and its body. Very intimate terms to show that you're one with him. Now, whatever happens to him happens to you, because he's the governor, he's the Lord. And if something good happens to him, it happens to you. If something bad happens to you, it happens to him. So if you owe a debt, he'll pay. And if he gets heaven, you do too. Beautiful. It's a beautiful swap. How many know that's a good change? That's a good deal, especially for the one that bears the burden. His joy is taking all the burdens off of the wife. Our joy is getting all the blessings and letting him have all the burdens. For unto us a son is given. Unto us a child is given. A son is born. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. What? And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. So, Pela Yoetz El Gibor. Everlasting Father, Avi Ad. Avi, A-B, Av. That is Father. And Ad, A-D, that is everlasting. In other words, your governor, your Lord Jesus, who's a king of kings and Lord of lords, he will never, ever end his kingdom. His kingdom will go on forever and ever. He can never be overthrown. Sometimes they would say in the movies, long live the king. Well, you really don't want most kings to live long. Short may your reign be. You know, that's really what people think, but they know the king doesn't like that, so they always say long live the king because you're supposed to. But the truth is that we don't want most kingdoms because they're no good. They're for the king and not for me. The king wants to take my stuff and use me and employ me and then despise me. Well, that's not a good kind of government. I want a government where I'm related to the guy that's the king. Everlasting Father. He's my daddy. And so in this case, Jesus is my husband. I'm in. And now that I've been adopted. Not only that, but I've been born, I've been adopted, I've been married, I'm in. I like a government where I'm related to the guy that's the judge, the ruler, the magistrate. I mean, totally. That kingdom should go on forever because that kingdom is set up totally for my blessing and his burden. God the Father wants to take all your burdens, all your burdens, all your burdens, all your worries, all your troubles, all your cares, everything, and give you all his blessings, all his blessings, all his blessings. Whatever glory he has, it's yours. If he has something glorious, yeah, it's yours. You just come in and do anything you want with it. It's yours. That is the kind of kingdom I want to be forever. Everlasting Father. Avi Ad. So, Pela Yoetz El Gibor Avi Ad. And the last one, Sar Shalom. Sar is the word like Sarah. Sar means prince, or Sarah would be princess. So Sar is prince, male, of peace, shalom. Sar shalom. So those four titles show that what God wants to do as Lord, sending his son down into the earth to become the king of all mankind, king of kings, Lord of lords, over everything, not just in heaven but on earth. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It's not going to be given. I already have it. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was not only son of God but also son of man. He was the King of kings and Lord of lords. The only one that knows it is us. We worship him today because he's our daddy. He's our father. Now, Jesus also is father, which is interesting. How can Jesus be father? Again, this is offensive to people. Mighty God, everlasting Father. Two things that we don't normally associate with Jesus. Both of them apply. Jesus is the father of a new race of men. You and I are born again in Jesus, out of Jesus, ektoutheou, from God's very nature. You are now partakers of the very divine nature by faith and then by baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that faith, which saves you and gives you new birth, is followed by your request is, God, since I am one of your children, I want everything you got. What have you got? The Holy Spirit? Give that to me. I want also to be holy just like you. I want to be wise. I want to give wise counsel. I want to be mighty like you are. Do you have things done? When I say something, something happens. It occurs. I want also to be everlasting Father, part of that whole thing. But I know one thing. You and I are related, and you are the Father of me. Even though the Heavenly Father birthed me naturally, you are birthing me spiritually by the Father's will, to have us be married. So even though marriage and birth and adoption don't even relate to each other in human life, they do in divine life because it's spiritual. This is a spiritual kingdom. It's not of this world. This is a spiritual kingdom, but you know what? It's the light and the salt of this world. And the world can see indirectly, they can see through the way we love one another, that they aren't like that. They don't have that. There's nobody in the world that has that kind of love. Hindus don't have it, Buddhists don't have it, Muslims don't have it. They don't love unconditionally. They only love people that they like, whereas we love even our enemies. No other religion does that. No other religion hates people that don't do right. No other religion hates people that are enemies, but ours does. In ours, even though God loves me as I am, and I'm not perfect, but even though I'm not perfect, I believe I will be. When Jesus finishes his work, not me, it's not my promise. God, I promise I'll be a really good Christian someday. No. I'm just believing that he promised and he can't lie. The good work I began in you, I will surely complete. Huh. Well, that's good. I hope he keeps his word, because I couldn't keep that. I've started out, today I'm not going to sin. And then within about a millisecond, I've already sinned, because I was proud of that thought. I was like, whoa, I can do it too. I'm going to do it for 6 minutes. So, no. You're not going to do it for 2 seconds. Now, Jesus, though, he said, Jim, I will actually strengthen you. When you're weak, I'll be your strength. When you're ignorant, I'll be your wisdom. When you don't have any power, I'll empower you. Whatever you need, I'll supply. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. That's powerful. Now, these are not words. They can be words. If they're only words, then they're only words. But for me, they're life. I actually believe these words, and I'm certain of it, and I'll die over it. If you shoot me right now, it doesn't bother me a bit. Go ahead. Shoot. Why? Because I don't care. I don't want anything. I already have everything. The only reason I'm here is for your good and for the whole world. I would not love you more than I love the world. I love harlots, prostitutes, evil people, nasty murderers, thieves. Well, basically you. But, you may have done it in your heart, but you've done it. And so whether you did it outwardly or inwardly, it doesn't make any difference. God knows how cold a lot of you are toward him. Even though you're believers, you're also liars. God, I really, truly, honestly believe in you. Yeah? Well, how hot are you right now? Well, I'm a little bit lukewarmish right now, but I was cold yesterday, but today I'm warming up a little. No, he doesn't accept that. You have to be hot all the time. Well, I can't be hot all the time for Jesus. It's bad enough a Sunday, 20 minutes on Sunday morning. But no, he wants you hot all the time. Yoo-hoo! Always passionate, always hot. You see, we're going to take ordinary people and turn them into hot. You know what that means, don't you? Fire. I mean, you're hot. You're on fire, you see. And the fire burns up the sin, and it loves. It's got zeal in it. It's got jealousy in it. It's got fire in it that I don't want to see one person perish. I don't want anyone to perish. And thank God for our brother Mark. Got two more people in the kingdom. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. One sinner that repents. I don't even know how he finds them. I don't even know where they are. Have you ever seen a sinner? But he seems to find them and get them saved every week. He probably has 20, 30,000 people that he personally, just on the streets, walking around, has saved, healed, gotten delivered, filled with the Spirit, whatever. This is powerful, and he has nothing to sustain him but Jesus. That's all you need. That's all you have. That's all you want. So this kingdom, which is built out of these four titles, is the true model for the entire world. And it's the kingdom of God, which he has set up, because Jesus is God. And he came on the earth and adopted these titles for his own and owned them. I am Pele, or Pela in this case, Yaetz, or Yaatz. Different forms, same word. Wonderful counsel. It's so wonderful that you know that's God. That was like when Solomon he brought that woman before. They had a little baby, and each one said, I'm the mother, because one of them had died. But Solomon didn't know which one. So he asked God. God, I have no idea how to decide this one. They're both claiming to be You know, like my fathers, I have two fathers, they're both dead now, but they each claim to be my dad. And they're both scoundrels. So it really was a toss-up for me. It really didn't matter. But Mom told me, you know, this is the one that, you know, I was with, the one-night stand guy. Okay, so that's my real dad. But they both swore, you know. And how do you make those decisions? Who's the real dad? Well, my second dad offered this. Do a DNA. So, take one of my hairs. So, he wanted to prove that he was my dad. But Peggy and I had him figured out. He was a scoundrel. Of course, the other one was a scoundrel, too. He was the mafia guy. He was the guy that worked for Jimmy Hoffa. So how do you know the truth? Well, God knows. How can you find your watch, your keys, your phone? God knows. How can you learn things that you don't know? God knows. And all you have to do is ask. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open. It's so beautiful. Don't you know that God knows everything? And he wants you to know whatever you need to know. Whatever you need not to know, you don't need to know. But whatever you need to know, he can tell you. God, is this person that I'm praying for going to live or die? He can tell you. Should I pray, is this a sickness unto death or is this a sickness unto life? Which is it? And God will actually tell you. Why waste time guessing? He doesn't want you to come before him guessing. Bring his own words with him. But ask him. I mean, you're not just playing a game or some kind of science, Christian science or something. You're actually talk to God. God, I'm going to read your Bible right now, and you know how I can get mixed up. Could you please guide me? You know, because if I read something, I might completely misconstrue it. I might read it for Peggy instead of for myself. Peg, it says right in here, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. I think this is referring to you. I could read that wrong. I think you're in deep trouble, sweetheart. They said, look at right there. I read that. How do you know that doesn't apply to you? Well, I don't think so. I got another verse. This one over here. But you see, how do we know the truth? I'll tell you, marvelous counsel comes from God. And a judge, I told you that in the beginning of this state, the judges, and in the beginning of our nation, judges truly tried to build everything they said on the Constitution of the people and on common law and on natural law and on divine law. You may not be aware of that. But our law system is totally based on higher law jurisprudence, which means you have to have reference not only to the moral law, the natural law, the law of justice, but also to God's divine law. Now, you don't build it on divine law. What you do is don't ever go against it. And that's the way the founders understood it, because that was what the common law of England was, which is the common law in any land. Common law means what's common among all men in all places. But the common law of England would be how they understood that common law, that is the natural law and the revealed law in their particular setting. So when we adopted in this country, in Texas, and also when we adopted in America a law, we acknowledged, we didn't create, we just acknowledged those laws, then we created our own, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. And all of those said, basically, follow the guys upstairs. In other words, any human law that we make downstairs here will always be subject to the Bill of Rights, which excludes this and excludes that, so that it limits government. Number two, the Constitution, which tells government exactly what it can do and cannot do. It's limited and it's specific. But of course, men since then have changed it up by ignoring the Declaration of Independence, which says, under nature and nature's God. Now, nature and nature's God are different. Nature is made by God. It's a creature of God. But God himself is not a creature of nature. He made nature. So therefore, we not only have natural law, he made that, but we have God, who's even above natural law. For example, if he would say to Abraham, go and kill your son, that breaks moral law, that breaks natural law, and yet Abraham knew it's God. That's the teleological suspension of the moral law. That is, in line of a greater good, an end which only God knows, you are to commit this particular act which otherwise would be wrong. But it will not be. For example, the women when the Pharaoh said, kill all these babies. That was the law of the Pharaoh. That was the law of the land. Kill these babies. And they said, yes, sir. They lied. And when the babies jumped out and came out right away, they said to the Pharaoh, when he said, I thought you were supposed to kill all the baby boys. We tried, but unlike the Egyptians who are kind of frail and feeble when they come out, our Jewish babies are vigorous. And they just come out so fast we can't even catch them. Now, how many know that they lied? Or when Jesus was asked the question, will you go up to the feast? And he said, no. And then it said he went up to the feast. So did he lie? Did he not know the truth? Did God cause him to lie? Not at all. It's just that there was a greater good there, that he didn't go up publicly with everyone like they expected, but he went up privily. It's in the Bible. Meaning, he knew what they were asking, and he could have said, well, I don't want to trick you guys. Yeah, I'm going to go up, but I'm going to go up secretly. But I don't want you to know about that, but now that you've asked, I have to. You know, because he can't lie. And yet, we would call that a lie under the natural law. We would call that a lie under the civil law. We would call that a lie, but God calls it not a lie. So only God knows how to have what's called wonderful counsel, that it's so powerful that it does better than what the law does. By the way, nothing is made perfect under the law, but under the gospel, even the law is now perfected. Why? Because the law never intended to do wrong, it always intended to do right. So even though the letter of the law killeth, the spirit of the law doeth good. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of his kingdom and of his throne there will be no end. It will never end. It'll never cease. It's everlasting. Cannot be overthrown by Satan or by anybody. All mankind could get together. They still can't overthrow God's laws or his kingdom or his throne. He will have his way. And it says, he will establish his kingdom with mishpat, judgment, and righteousness. In other words, that's how he'll make his kingdom last forever. Now, it ends with these words. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. It's not something you can do. Be wise, O kings of the earth, the Bible says. Be wise, O kings of the earth, O rulers, O magistrates, O judges, O lawyers, whoever. You big shots, be wise. Kiss the Son while he may be found. Because if his wrath even becomes kindled a small amount, you will be devoured. In other words, fear God. Do not just make your decisions without God. Jesus gives true counsel. He has all the power to execute what it is that he says. He has everlasting endurance, not only to institute good government, but to sustain it. It will never, I'm going to say this because this is so powerful what I'm going to say. Good government is never going to disappear. You say, Pastor, why are you involved politically? I'll tell you why I'm involved politically, because I believe good government can't disappear. Not just, it shouldn't, it won't, it can't. So that's why, until God says to me, okay, Antichrist time, get out, I will stay in until he tells me it's Antichrist time. Is it Antichrist time? Almost, but not yet. Because there's still hope. And as long as there's hope, we have no right to stop occupying until he comes. So, night cometh when no man can work, but it isn't night yet. Because why? I'll tell you why. Because we're children of the light and children of the day, and it's always light with us. And there is no such thing as darkness. It doesn't matter, the darkness that comes upon the world doesn't come upon us. You see, we're part of another kingdom, and we are the light of this world. We are the hope of this world. We are the salt of this world, because we know this King, this Lord, who was Savior and Lord, who is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our worship that is about now to strengthen us, where we worship you and love you and adore you, because Jesus Christ did come down from heaven to give us hope in this world, not just in the next, for good government, even now on the earth. We are the light. We are the salt. We thank you, Lord God, that the best has been saved to the last. And now we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen.